opposition to the gospel. Acts chapter 19, 21 to 41. Last week, we began by saying that the Christian is a follower of Christ. And this week, we want to add on to say that when he follows Christ fully, he becomes an impact and influence for Christ to his community. If you read the Bible, you would see that the way to change the world is not by our own ingenuity, but the way to change the world is to permeate it with godliness, righteousness, and holiness, so that it will affect the world from the inside out. Men and women who are convicted by the Spirit of God, repenting of their sins, you would see a changed life coming in the life, in the demeanor in which they would treat the people around us, around him, and in the demeanor in which he would administer his life as a Christian. And so we see in the beginning of this chapter 19 how Christ was magnified. You remember, we said that the Word of God, the Gospel, was preached, was proclaimed, and was received, and souls were saved. And the Word was also taught and imbibed to the strengthening of the faith of the people. And you see also how with the preaching of the Gospel, with the teaching of the Word of God, faithfully, systematically, you would find God also manifesting His presence to bless His Word in the midst of His people. And as a collective body, we shine as a witness to our local community, to the truth of God, that indeed God is able to work out well our life. When you see the people of God living in peace and joy, not that they are free from problems, not that they are free from trials, not that they are free from temptations. No, all these things come. But God gave to His people the strength to overcome temptation, the strength to hold on during the times of trial, and to find blessing with God. And so you see the impact of living out the life of Christ in us will enable us to be a true influence to the world, that the people around us may be attracted to the kingdom of God as a result of that influence that we gave to the people around us. You remember when we begin our study of the life of Christ, the first words of our Lord Jesus Christ when He taught in the Sermon on the Mount, He says this to the disciples. He says that ye are to be salt of the earth. Ye are to be light of the light of the world. And He says that we are to be an influence to the people around us by the life that God would give to us. So the Lord Jesus literally said, you are the salt of the earth. You are special. You are created by God to be a special influence to reflect the living God. You are the salt of the earth. And I'm sending you to permeate, to preserve, to purge, to pep up, to purify the whole world. You remember when we studied this maybe about 3 years back, in the Sermon on the Mount, we gave the five P's. And we said how the Christian influence, when we would cling on to Christ and would want to live that life for Christ, we would be able to silently influence the people around us. The people look at our lives and they would say, how come there is an order to his life? How come there is a blessing that I could see in his life? I'd like to know how that is possible for my life. This was the kind of influence that Jesus said the Christian should be, ought to be. And he tells us that the Christian not only permeates, but the Christian in his work amongst the community retards, combats decay. He provides an influence against the corruption that is around him. He will be willing to say no to a dishonest life. He will be willing to pay the price to live a life that is right in the sight of God. And he would be willing to live a life of purity, a life of holiness before God, before men. And I recall we gave this story at that time. This story of a salesman who met another guest in the hotel one night. And how the hotel reception tells the man that there is no more room. Tonight, we are full. So there is no vacancy. And as this man was beginning to go out, walk out, he was disappointed. And he saw a dignified gentleman who offered to share his room with him. And so this salesman was very grateful. He accepted the kindness, and before retiring, he thanked the man for his hospitality. And while in the room, he saw this man, before he would sleep, he would kneel down beside his bed, and how he would pray aloud, how he would thank God for all that God had done for him throughout his day. And when he was awakened the next morning, he saw how this roommate of his was already awakened and reading the Bible and praying and communing and beginning the day with God. And how that man asked if this salesman would like to join him for devotion that morning. And the Spirit of God spoke to this man, spoke to him, spoke to his heart. And it was there that this man received the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they were going to part company, they exchanged name card. And so this new believer was very amazed. He says, "This man, it's William Jennings Bryan. He is the Secretary of State. Wow, an important person. But I do not know him." Right? In that night, he offered me to stay with him. And we observed the story, how this man, William Jennings Bryan, was not only the Secretary of State under Woodrow Wilson, but he was also an ambassador for Christ. How he himself was transformed by God into a new creature, and how God gave him a new vision, a mission to be an ambassador for the Lord. and how God used him in his vocation to be an influence to this man. So one night, one soul. Well, very profitable, isn't it? Well, the Lord's Spirit was moving in his heart. And when the Lord gave us the message that we are to be salt and light of the earth, he also tells us how we can be salt and light of the earth. You remember? In Matthew chapter 12, chapter 5, he tells us the Beatitudes, how we are to be poor in spirit, right? How we need to know that we are a sinner, that we need God, that we cannot order our own lives. That's the beginning of wisdom. And how Jesus says that we are to have godly sorrow. How those who would sorrow for their sins would be comforted. And then he also say that how we need to have this demeanor of meekness, that humble consecration to the will of God in our lives. How we are willing to follow God and his ways and not our own ways. And then there is that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so Jesus painted for us the demeanor of a true Christian. He showed us the portrait of a true child of God. And then he also tells us in the second half of the Beatitude, how when you have the life of Christ in you, when you have the Spirit of God in you, God teaches you how to be merciful to others, how you can obtain mercy, and how you would have a purity of heart, how you have that desire to keep yourself pure, not sinlessness, but to keep yourself pure, to wrestle against sin, and how we would become peacemakers, and how, you know, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, what is the result? Jesus says three times, you would be persecuted. Life is not going to be smooth. When you exhibit the Christian demeanor, the Christian life. And so Jesus painted for us that picture. And we, of a true Christian, and now you see it work out in the lands beyond Jerusalem, in the land beyond Palestine. The gospel has spread. This life with God, this life with Christ is true. And we see how when we possess spiritual light, God uses us as light transmitters, transmitting the truth, transmitting and reflecting the way. That was what is given in the text here. To describe the reason for the upheaval that took place in the city of Ephesus. Because there were more and more people becoming Christians. More and more people renouncing the way of idolatry. Right? Most of us come out of pagan background. I remember in my family, we worship idols for more than 30 years. And one day, God allowed us to put away the idols in the home. And then not long after, the Lord saved, become a Christian. And we see how it is so true that the work of God in the life of His people is seen. The power of God can be recognized. And this, the power of the gospel was seen in the city of Ephesus. with the gradual influence of Christians living out their Christian faith. There was an impact upon the society. As you know, this city was a city given over wholly to idolatry. So two thoughts that we want to think about. How when the Christian influence came upon that city, remember Paul stayed for 2 years to teach the people the Word of God. When the Word of God is taught to the people of God learn how to live their lives. And then there is a change, there is a permeating influence that came upon that city. And this was what was described for us here in our text, the two thoughts, from 21 to 34, idolatry despised. And from 35 right to the end of the chapter, verse 41, idolatry challenged. You see, this world belongs to God, the God of heaven, the living and true God. He is the one that makes the earth. But because of the fall, evil in the spiritual realm, this world now is controlled by a different dominion allowed by God, the evil one and his forces. And we can see in our text how this city was so much influenced by idolatry. And we saw last week how their chief god is this Diana of Ephesus, or the Artemis of Ephesus. How this was the principal goddess, the goddess of fertility, the goddess of reproductive power. She was the goddess of childbirth. She was the nourishing mother of all. And so this was the god that was built. Great edifice. And the worship of her is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it's interesting, if you were to study Roman history, you'll find that from the beginning of the influence of the gospel, idolatry began to be weeded out of the Roman Empire when men and women realized that idols are false gods. Idols are false gods. They will not help you. And when you know it, and when the people knew it, well, they did something. They decided not to worship these idols anymore. And what happened? Well, our text tells us in verse 27. Right? Verse 27 says that the temple of goddess Diana was despised. The temple, or the great goddess Diana, the temple of the great goddess Diana was despised. And it seemed, right, that magnificence should be destroyed. So Luke is telling us that the Christian influence has become so powerful, the Christian influence has permeated the society so much so, right, that the chief idol's position is now under, is weakened. The influence is weakened, and the people who get gain as a result of this idolatry, as the result of, you know, helping to this with this worship, right, are affected. And there is this man that is described for us in verse 24, called Demetrius. He was a silversmith, meaning he was a craftsman, and he makes business making silver idols. Okay? And he was a wealthy man, and our text tells us that he got his wealth from making these shrines, which made silver shrines for Diana, that has brought no small gain to the not only to him, but he was, you know, the chief merchant. He would, receive the orders and tell the craftsmen, "Now you go and build." And so, because the worship of Diana was thriving for many, many years, their business was good, they became wealthy. But when the Christians start to influence, start to permeate the society, the business suddenly dropped. And he, probably make his sales forecast. He says, next year, what would be the number? No more 20% increase, 30% increase. In fact, I think next year, 30% decrease. So, he pressed the panic button. What to do? All our livelihood affected. Our text tells us. So he called together the craftsmen of the same occupation. So this is like a trade union. Okay? More than a trade union, a guild has greater power over its craftsmen in the ancient world. So he says to them in verse 25, "Sir, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul," there was this man, the Apostle Paul, "who came to Asia and has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." So Paul's message concerning the true God is beginning or has taken in root into the hearts of the people. And it is threatening the position that Diana, this goddess of Ephesus, is holding. This high regard in the hearts of the people is beginning to be eroded. Okay, and so he began to see the danger that is coming, and our text tells us in verse 28, "These people who heard were full of wrath." They were so angry. They know that their prophets will be affected. They knew that if this thing goes on, very soon they have to find some other business to do. And so they were so angry, and they began to try to create an opposing force, opposing sentiment to disrupt the Christian influence in that city. Okay, and we see in verse 29 how the city was filled with confusion. There was uprising. There was unrest in the city. They probably called a strike. And they were out in the streets. And the gathering was not small. Our text tells us that they were in a theater. Well, we visited Ephesus and we saw the theater. The theater is not a small theater. It's like our national stadium. Probably maybe one-third the size, can hold 30,000 people. And, we climbed up the steps and went in to the theater, the stadium. And it has very good acoustics, we were told by our guide. And you speak in a certain place, and all the rest of, you know, those in the theater would be able to hear you. And Paul was, what they were doing is that they were holding a rally against Christians to promote their craft making this worship, these idols for Diana. And so our text tells us that Paul was there. Verse 30. And Paul entered in. But our text also tells us that he was advised by the people around him, don't go in. There is a mob inside there. It can be dangerous. Because Paul was the chief advocate. He was the chief teacher. He was the man whom God had sent to influence the Roman world for Christ. And the Lord protect him there. And verse 31 tells us that there were certain of the chiefs of Asia which were his friends. So Paul, in his gospel work, had influenced not only the men in the street, but also men of influence in the city. Right? So these people, the chief of the city, important people, right? People of influence, people of in the city, people of status, perhaps people of wealth, right? Sent unto him and said to him, do not go into the theater. If there is a ambush there, you would be caught. And so he was warned, and he did not go. And then our text tells us that the people drew a man called Alexander. And he was a Jew, and how he was put forward. And he came, and he wanted to make a defense unto the people. And verse 34 tells us that there was a shout before he could speak. For 2 hours, the people cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It's interesting here how this man Alexander, he did not speak here, but Paul did mention of an Alexander. He said Alexander was a coppersmith, 2 Timothy 4, 14 to 15. How he did me much evil. And Paul says the Lord reward him according to his words, of whom be thou aware also, for he had greatly withstood our words. So Paul says that there was a man, right, the people brought forward. You see, the Jews were supposed to be closer to God. Closer to understanding the Christian faith than the Gentiles. And so the people may have thought that this man is Jewish, and so he is the same, right, together with the Christians. But we see that he is not. And you see here how Paul speaks here of this man Alexander. Could he have been such a particular Alexander, the coppersmith, who was there at that time? Well, Paul tells us that this man was supposed to be, well, a part of the group. But he openly, opposed Paul. Right? If that's the same man here, given in 2 Timothy 4, well, then you would see that Paul wrote about him to Timothy to warn him. Because Timothy would go later on, would be sent to Ephesus to serve there. And he would need to know what is the danger in that city? What is that danger there, in that place? Right? And so Paul, you see here in our text, spoke. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and nothing happened at that time. Right? But verse 35 of our text said that when everything was so heated up, verse 35 to 41, there was a town clerk. The town clerk came to appease the people. Right? It's interesting that at that moment when everything was so, danger was so imminent, God sent who? Well, this town clerk is what we said, the elected head of the city. He's like a mayor, an important person, and he saw the riot, and he would be the right person to stop this rioting. And so he came. He came, and it's interesting what he says, right, in defense of the Christians. Okay, verse 35 of our text. He says, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Do you all not know? We all know that the city of Ephesus worships Diana. There is no question, there is no doubt about it. And what is there to contend? We all know. Right? And so he says, "Seeing then that this cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly." Right? He says that, you know, no one is stopping you from your worship. You are free to worship. If you were to look at this others whom you were trying, right, to persecute, verse 37, "For ye have brought hither this man, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." So the town clerk make a very interesting statement. He said to him that, "What did these people do to you? They are peace lovers. They are peacemakers. That's what the Christians are." In fact, if you will read the epistles of Paul, epistles of Peter, epistles of John, you would see how the apostles taught the people as Christ taught them, to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. They would not take up arms to fight for their cause. And this man, mayor, obviously, he had his antenna on the ground. He could understand what is going on in that city. Who are the good ones? Who are the evil ones? He could tell, he could see. And he made a statement here. He says that, "Are these robbers of churches? Are these blasphemers of your goddess? Do you have any evidence to these things?" Then he says that if you have, then go through due process. Bring them up. Show me what is wrong. Impeach them. But if they have not, then you must not malign them. So verse 38. "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, The law is open and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. We have a law in this city and this law is to be upheld. You see how God is so good. Send this man here to hold the order in that city. And so he says here, "For we are in danger to be caught in question for this uproar, there being no cause for what has happened." He says that there's no reason for this uproar. You are free to worship your God. No one is stopping you, neither these Christians. Let this be stopped. And so you see here that God overruled. And this authority of the town clerk, this mayor of the city, obviously, you know, God has put in place to be an advocate for the Christians. Right? Paul did not have to defend himself. There and then he was asked to leave, neither the other Christians, but God sent this man. And so you see how the gospel took an inroad and made a great influence in that city of Ephesus. Now you come to the end of the chapter. You see, right, the gospel was first preached. The word of God taught to the people faithfully. And the life of the people changed. God manifests His presence and His power to help the people. And they all know, they can see the blessing of God in their lives. They were without jobs. Now God gave them a job. They were without care. God cared for them. God brought them into a community of people who love God and would help one another. And so, this town clerk, right, and so, although there was a resistance that came, right, through the idolaters who were there, right, God was present there to quell, right, every rebellion to His honor, to His name. Right, how the name of Diana was diminished. How the name of Christ was exalted. That is the power of God. And we see that we are living in those days prior to the Lord's coming again. And in these days, prior to the Lord's coming, the Bible tells us, would you find faith on earth? Well, faith would be waning because the world would be deceived. But the gospel is that same gospel that is able to influence and help the lost world. And this is the work that we are doing here. We are providing that influence to the world through the sharing of the gospel, through the preaching of His word, to strengthen the lives of His people. And we see the presence of God, the power of God, helping the people of God, delivering them, strengthening them, and we rejoice. We rejoice to see the great name of God exalted. But we also are fully aware of the opposition to the gospel. How the opposition can be so great. The enemy can be so fierce. They will threaten you. Threaten to undo you. And how we need to stand our ground and continue to be steadfast unmovable. Continue to serve Him, not by our own strength, but by the power of Christ in us. The Lord that has begun a good work in you will continue till the day of Christ. And our memory verse is a confirmation of the power of God in the life of God's people. Paul says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." Amen. This was the close of his life. And he attested to the power of God in keeping us from all evil. When we do this work, may we be comforted. May we be strengthened in our hearts to serve Him, that He will not leave us or forsake us. His power is not in any way diminished, but His power will be manifested to protect His people, that indeed, with Christ, we will triumph and yet triumph again. Let us pray. Father, we pray and ask that Thou would bless Thy word to the strengthening of the faith of Thy people. O God, we pray that Thou would grant to us the desire, the strength in our heart to continue to stand firm, to serve Thee despite and in spite oppositions to the work. God, O Lord, our Father in heaven, may Thou be gracious to strengthen our hearts that we may go on serving Thee with the remaining strength that Thou givest to us. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.